The Chancellor of Bob Jones University, Dr. Bob Jones III.
All of us, at one time or another, and some to a greater extent than other, live our lives in the valleys. We would like to live on the mountaintops, but we live most of our lives in the valleys, because that's where the growth takes place. Nothing grows high up on the mountaintop. And God sees fit, because He loves us, to keep us in the valleys a lot. But it's also really comforting to me to know that He cares so much about us in the valleys, that He sends springs, refreshing things, gives us the nurture and nourishment that we need in the valleys so we don't despair. He is at work in our world. He is at work in your life and my life. He has not absented Himself from concern for us and for the church of the redeemed. And in the valleys of life, He does send streams to refresh us.
Are you aware that God is actively accomplishing His purpose in the lives of people all over the world? Today, Dr. Jones reminds us that God often provides refreshment to His children, even when they are in the valleys of life. We invite you to turn to Dr. Jones' Bible text, Psalm 104. Here's the Chancellor of Bob Jones University, Dr. Bob Jones III, with today's message.
Would you please open your Bibles to Psalm 104, verse 10. Psalm 104, verse 10. He sendeth the springs into the valleys, which run among the hills. All of us, at one time or another, and some to a greater extent than other, live our lives in the valleys. We would like to live on the mountaintops, but we live most of our lives in the valleys, because that's where the growth takes place. Nothing grows high up on the mountaintop. And God sees fit, because He loves us, to keep us in the valleys a lot. But it's also really comforting to me to know that He cares so much about us in the valleys, that He sends springs, refreshing things, gives us the nurture and nourishment that we need in the valleys so we don't despair. I want today's chapel to be kind of like a spring in the valley. You may be in some valleys here of great trouble. Your life may have fallen apart. God may have you under His chastening hand. You may have received some terrible news. Things may not be going well in your lives. You're in the valleys of some sort. Well, I want today's chapel to be like a spring in the valley for you. And I believe there's nothing like the testimony of God's activity in a life to be like a spring in the valley to us, to encourage our hearts. We need to see that God is at work, don't we? I mean, we know He's real. Many of you would profess that He has been, He is your real Savior, that He is your real friend, that He is really your coming King. You believe that because the Bible says all of that. And certainly if you've entered into saving grace in Christ, you've experienced redemptive faith. But along the way of life, sometimes He can seem distant. Sometimes that's by our choice. Sometimes it's by the circumstances that He allows to come into our life. He must have seemed very distant to Job. I certainly get that impression from reading the book of Job and his testing time. It may be that God seems distant to you this morning for some reason. I hope that this will be a spring in the valley to you, that you'll see God at work through some testimonies that I'm going to share with you this morning. Stories of triumph. Stories of second chances. Stories of what God is doing for which we ought to give Him praise. We don't give Him enough praise, do we? I read recently about a little old widow lady, and every morning when she got up, she'd open the drapery, she'd go out on the little door stoop in front of her house, and she'd raise her hands and say, "Praise the Lord." One day an atheist moved in next door. The first morning, she went out and lifted her hand and said, "Praise the Lord." And the atheist came out and looked over at her and said, "There is no Lord." Well, this little routine went on for weeks after he moved in the neighborhood. "Praise the Lord, there is no Lord." One day she came out and she lifted her hands and said, "Praise the Lord. Lord, you know I need food today. I'm hungry. Take care of this poor widow child of yours." The next day she went out to do her routine and there were two bags of groceries. And she raised her hands and said, "Praise the Lord, He's given me food." And the atheist jumped out from behind a bush and said, "The Lord didn't do that. I went and bought you those groceries." She said, "Praise the Lord, He gave me food and He used the devil to do it." Well, I want us to go out of here with praise in our heart to God this morning. You know, it's hard not to praise Him when we see Him doing exploits through unlikely people. We like to see unlikely people doing unexpected things, don't we? Taking unexpected, right, biblical positions as they face crises in life. We like to see God using people to reach people. I think one of the great shortcomings in our fundamental Bible-believing circles today is that we lack enough testimony time. The Bible says to let the redeemed of the Lord say so. I think we ought to provide a lot more opportunities for those to give testimony of what God is doing at work in their life today. We know through biblical history and secular history how God has worked in the past. But He is at work today. He's the living God. He is with His people. And God's people ought to share those testimonies that would be like streams in the valleys to others. I always like to hear when God uses people to reach people. He did that as recorded in John 1, which tells us that one of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon and saith unto him, "We have found the Messiah," which is being interpreted the Christ, and he brought him to Jesus. God using people to reach people. That's God's plan. We're under a command to go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to every creature. That's our privilege. God using people to reach people. Have you ever noticed in life, think about it just a minute. This is not an original thought with me. I read about it in C.S. Lewis, actually, but he called attention to the fact that if you really look at life, you'll find that God never does anything except through human instruments if He can help it. He uses farmers to grow food. God who put the life in the seed and the nutrients in the soil, He could grow food without the farmer. But God always uses people where He can. What a privilege to think that God could use us. And He will. If we'll make ourselves available. God wants to use people. He wants to demonstrate His power through people. Think of it. To be a partner with God. What a privilege. Why would anybody run from that? To be in league with divine omnipotence. To accomplish something that God wants done. That He could do without us. But He gives us the privilege to be partakers of. God using people to reach people. Let me read you something. It came from a missionary in Brazil, Marvin and Diane Frey, are missionaries in São Paulo, as many of you here know them. They were in school when I was in school here. And let me read you what he sent me recently. It will thrill your heart, I believe. He said, "We just received a phone call from Emily, the teenage girl from Okinawa, Japan, whom Diane," that's the missionary's wife, "had the privilege of leading to Christ while she was here in Brazil visiting family. She's an academically gifted girl and speaks English along with several other languages. She grew quickly in the Lord and back home had the joy of leading members of her family to Christ. Emily called to say she's just received final approval from BJU to be a student this coming year. Even though she was accepted at Georgetown University and several other well-known universities where she had government grants to pay her way, she chose to study at BJU. Her unsaved parents agreed to pay for her 4 years. Emily said, I want to be like Miss Diane, the missionary's wife who led her to Christ. He goes on to say Emily's testimony was possible because one day a 12-year-old cousin of Emily's walked by our Hope Baptist Church and was given a tract and an invitation to come to Sunday school. The boy came a couple of times, and when he heard his parents discussing about where to go to church, he said, well, why don't you come to my church? They did. They heard the gospel. They were saved. They grew amazingly fast. Lucia, Emily's aunt, is one who has a huge desire to share the gospel and witness constantly. She opens her home to relatives, and thus Emily came to live with her for a few months. Since Emily spoke English better than Portuguese, Diane was the one who had the joy of leading her to Christ. Now, to talk about people reaching people, let me show you the chain of events here. There's a whole cast of characters in what I'm going to tell you here, and I want you to think carefully and listen carefully because it's a thrilling thing. There was a tract giver who gave it to a 12-year-old boy. There was a tract receiver, the young boy. There was a church inviter, the young boy. There was a converted family, a witnessing aunt, a pastor's wife, a list of people in the pastor's wife's history, a Japanese girl named Emily, and a host of people at BJU who will invest in her when she comes as a student in the fall. Let me share with you about Diane's conversion, the pastor's wife's conversion. And keep in mind that when Campus Crusade is mentioned here, it was back in the good days of Campus Crusade. Bill Bright, the founder, used to be on the board of trustees here. Many of their young people who would get saved on the secular campuses would be pointed to BJU for their Christian college training, and then they would go back to the campuses across America. We're talking about the early 50s now. It was a different day. So keep in mind, it was through this that Diane was saved. He said Diane had no relatives that even attended church, much less were saved. But she knew there was a God from the beauty of His creation and attended Washington State University. She was alone in her family and was always active in a church, but not good ones. She never understood salvation by grace. In 1957, she graduated from high school, enrolled at the University of Washington, planned for an active social life at the university, but felt she had to get away to find God. God was leading. She applied to work as a secretary at a camp in Southern California, was accepted, and there Dave Cotterill, a BJ grad, shared the gospel with her. What a burden was lifted when she came to salvation by grace through faith in Christ. Then God, in His providence, allowed her in August to go to Campus Crusade for Christ Training Institute, the only non-college grad there. In 57, most of the Campus Crusade staff were BJU graduates, and Dr. Gilbert Stenholm, a member of the administration at BJU, was the main speaker. Diane had never been with fundamental Christians and for the first time lived with people who wanted Christ to be Lord of all. She said, I need a university like BJU. But she knew that going back to the University of Washington would be disastrous for her. She called her parents. They had already rejected the gospel in the previous call. She told them she wanted to study at BJ in Greenville, South Carolina. And they said, no way. Diane cried and prayed with her new BJ friends who gave her Bible advice to obey her parents. But they all prayed that God would change the parents' minds. They loaned her a yearbook, sent her home a week early on the bus, and kept praying. Diane had just a week to get back down to California for a ride to BJ if her parents allowed. God did the miracle. He changed their minds, and they paid for her 4 years at BJU. God using people to reach people. Think of the privilege of being a part of the chain God forges, link at a time, until God, in His sovereign, loving favor, brings a sinner to Jesus Christ. And you, or I, got to be part of that change. God using people to reach people. God using unlikely people doing unlikely things. Let me share with you another testimony. This came to my desk just in the last few days from a man named King Little. That's his real name, King Little. Listen to what he says. My wife Charlotte is going to graduate from BJU May 3, 2008 and receive a degree in Bible counseling. That in itself may not be so unusual, but it has taken her 49 years to do it. Here's the rest of the story. In September of 1959, as a recently saved 18-year-old girl, she came to the campus of BJ with no money, absolutely no support from any earthly source. She was asked in the business office how she was going to pay her bills. She responded she didn't know, but was hoping God would help her. She had brought her meager belongings in a beat-up old suitcase tied together with a rope. Through some young people in Atlanta who had attended BJ, she had heard of the school and only knew that she wanted to get an education at a Christian college and be like them. She knew very little about the Bible, had only experienced saving faith, not supporting faith. She was given a job in the library where she put to practice her 100 word per minute typing skills. Many advised that she could not do it. She was only 4 feet 10 inches tall, weighed 89 and a half pounds, wore a 3 1/2 shoe, and thus she was nicknamed Little Bit. When the wind blew the umbrella during a rainstorm, it was hard for her not to become airborne. If it weren't for the heavy book she carried around, she would have become the first person in space. I entered the university as a sophomore the same time and majored in accounting and worked for the Internal Revenue Service for 34 years after I graduated. In December of that same year, we began to date and later fell in love. She completed 2 full years, and in June of 1962, I graduated. We got married and have been married now for 45 years. I have no immediate plans to change. She is the most perfect human I've ever known. Charlotte was a stay-at-home mom until our 3 boys went off to college. Then she entered in the professional workforce and became a federal investigator. A while back, she felt led to complete her college degree and entered the extended education program at BJ. She resigned a very lucrative position to complete the requirements for a degree in biblical counseling. Now that day has arrived. She has an open heart to do whatever God wants her to do with the rest of her life. You know, being proud is probably not a good thing, but somehow I'm a little bit tickled for her. My chest kind of swells up when I see what has been done. When that 66-year-old lady walks across the platform May 3, I may bust wide open. God using unlikely people to do unlikely things. Aren't you glad He does? That means there's hope for you and me. Think of it. We have a lot to praise God for, that He'd use unlikely people like us to do unlikely things. I'm glad we have a God who doesn't give up on people. Aren't you glad He's the God of the second chance and the third and the fourth? Where would we be if after the first time the Holy Spirit convicted our heart that we needed Christ and we said no, God just walked away and gave up on us? God's working in some of your hearts. Aren't you glad He's still working on you? Aren't you still glad you're under construction? We never get finished. The Word of God, like a hammer and a chisel, is always working on us. God doing the sculpting, shaping us in the image of Christ. He doesn't give up on us. He keeps working on us. A faculty member, staff member, stopped me a while back and shared this with me. 30 years ago, his wife had a nephew who was 13 years old. And this staff member said that 13-year-old boy was as wicked as any sinner you have ever thought about. He was a constant drinker of alcohol. He had a filthy, obscene, vulgar mouth. The boy was involved in the worst of degradation as a 13-year-old boy. And this faculty member said to his wife way back then, 30 years ago, that boy is either going to be in jail or he will be dead by the time he's 20 years old. Fast forward 30 years. The staff member's wife's father passed away. They drove up to the Midwest to the funeral. And as they were sitting there waiting for the service to start, a couple walked in with 2 little children. This staff member said, I thought to myself, boy, there is a godly couple if I ever saw one. After the service, this man that he had referred to as being this godly man walked up to the staff member and said, you don't know me, do you? My name is Larry. We haven't seen each other since I was a 13-year-old boy. I got saved 10 years ago. I've been trying to live faithfully for the Lord ever since. And I just want you to know that 2 days before my uncle died, I witnessed to him in the hospital. Now, this staff member did not know that her father was saved, and she and her husband had been praying that God would send somebody one last time And on the way to the funeral, they were saying to each other, I wonder if anybody witnessed to Dad in his last days. Think of the instrument God used, a trophy of His grace, headed for the slime pits of life. God doesn't give up on people. And I think that there should be many people in this audience to say, I sure hope He won't give up on me. Because you know your heart's hard, and you know that there's resistance, great resistance. If He gives up on any of us, we're done for. There is no hope for us. There is a wonderful preacher. He is on the church staff at Faith Baptist in Davidson, Michigan. Many of you are from that church, a great church. His name is Dick Cagle. Dick Cagle told me that when he was a student here, he was an extremely rebellious guy. And one day, in his frustration, his rebellion, he was outside of his dorm with a tennis ball, slamming it against the wall just to work out his frustrations. And Dr. James D. Edwards, the dean of students at that time, walked by, saw him, recognized what was going on in his life, and he said, Dick, what do you want to do with your life? And Dick, slamming that ball, just said, I just want to sow wild oats. And Dr. Edwards looked at him and said, son, I'm going to be praying for you. And Dr. Cagle said, I never could get his face at that moment out of my mind. I saw love and compassion and brokenheartedness. And a short while after that, God used that encounter to bring me to surrender to Christ. And I've been a preacher all the rest of my life. God doesn't give up on us. Some of the very things that some of us are resenting and resisting, God is using as a part of the process of bringing us in subjection to Him, where He can bless us and use us, where our life can be rich and full and profitable. Discipline is not a word that has extremely positive connotations sometimes to us. I had a note from a student who said, when I consider daily life at BJU, I think of discipline. Whether we want to admit it or not, discipline really is what we need. And I think that's at the heart of what the discipline at BJU is trying to teach us. Most of us were excited this past summer. We were busy scraping up money, gathering necessities, preparing for a very different lifestyle. We were anxious to go, yet the rumors of weird rules and seemingly unnecessary guidelines lingered in the back of our minds. Arriving on campus was nerve-wracking for me. I was handed a book about an inch and a half thick that I was supposed to read by a certain date. I opened it and was immediately overwhelmed. I shut the book. How could I possibly remember all those times and places when things were going to be allowed and not allowed? And I have to admit, I didn't have a good attitude. Frustrated, I skimmed the rest of the book, put it on a shelf, prayed for a positive attitude. Then I came to a meeting of freshman women, more detailed rules. I was stressed out by the littlest thing, not to mention that I was scared to death. But she says I caught on. And as the semester passed, I began to notice small changes in myself. I kept things more orderly. I didn't procrastinate as much. I began to appreciate dressing professionally. God had given me that positive attitude I asked for. I had to fight to keep it at times, but I have it. I see now that all those rules are making a profound impact on my everyday life in a very positive way. I'm truly thankful for every single one of them. Bob Jones University is training professionals, not just in academics, but in appearance and conduct and godly lifestyle as well. It's teaching us to lead lives that are disciplined in every facet. God uses even the unpleasant things that we don't like if we'll submit to it, because it's that which He knows we need to bring to bear in our lives what He wants us to be so we can be Christ-like. And I leave you with this one, dealing with the fact God doesn't give up on people. I attended the university back in 1985, a very immature 17-year-old freshman. I ended up flunking out of all my classes. I had no idea what a great opportunity I was throwing out the window. Since then, God has worked in my life. Because of my wonderful parents, I went back to school and received a 2-year degree in computers and later a 4-year business degree. I've been working at Ford Motor Company since 1990 in the computer and material planning departments. I just wanted to say thank you for what the university stands for. And my daughter was born 3 years ago. The first thought that came to my mind was, I would die for her. Back then, I hated the rules. I didn't understand the restrictions. But now I have this precious little daughter. There's no way I would ever send her to a state college. I know how deep in my heart that all those kids are protected and cared for. Thanks for what is being done for young people. We're all under construction, folks. I beg you, young people, stay in the hand of God. Let Him do His perfecting work on you as you stay on the potter's wheel in His hand as He shapes you. It is thrilling to see and to hear again and again what happens in our lives when we let God be God. He is at work in our world. He is at work in your life and my life. He has not absented Himself from concern for us and for the church of the redeemed. And in the valleys of life, He does send streams to refresh us. And I hope today has been one of those streams of refreshing. To think of the goodness and patience of God in the lives of people like us. Shall we stand together with our heads bowed and we're going to pray? Thank You for being a great God, Heavenly Father. Thank You for Your infinite patience with us. When You're at work in our lives, Lord, it attests to Your greatness and goodness. And we need to tell others about it, that You might be glorified. I pray that You would be glorified by these testimonies today, the evidence of Your greatness. In Jesus' name, amen.
May each of us be refreshed by remembering that God is still at work today, accomplishing His purposes through the lives of His people. Today's message was preached by the Chancellor of Bob Jones University, Dr. Bob Jones III. Today's Christian Preacher is a quarterly magazine designed to help the man of God in his personal life. It covers issues of personal importance, such as integrity, finances, time management, and family values. Today's Christian Preacher is sent free of charge to those in the ministry as well as to those who are preparing for ministry. Your pastor can register for a free subscription by calling us toll-free at 1-866-BJU-RADIO. Again, that's 1-866-BJU-RADIO or visit our website at bjuradio.com. Thanks for joining us today. And we invite you to be listening next week for another recent message on Chapel Echoes, an outreach ministry of Bob Jones University in Greenville, South Carolina.